So I thought I'd keep it easy and just talk about David. Won't be confusing, talk about myself in third person. I picked this subject because, in all honesty and fairness, I've been working on a class for CYC, so they asked me to do a class on David, and my first thought was like, oh boy, you know, like you start reading about David back in like June, you know, you're like 1 Samuel, then you go through 2 Samuel, then you got Kings, and you got Chronicles, and you're like, this is so much information. And I realized I have to get more than one class out of this. You can't do all that reading and just do one CYC class. So I said, well, I'm going to have to split this up and use it as an exhortation as well. And so I've been spending a lot of time reading David's life and some of the events that he went through. And I've been focusing on that. And I was really, first I was kind of taken back when I realized how much information we have on David. I thought, well, you know, it's so much information. I'm going to get lost in all this and the stories. How do I turn this in and regurgitate it back into useful information and examples and life lessons that we can use today? And what I started to realize is the more information that I had about a Bible character, the more relatable that Bible character was. So what we start to find out is that if we just have more information, the more we read, the more we come across, we can find at least one, two, three, four things in that person's life that we can relate to. A lot of times with Bible characters, we don't have that much information, and we find it difficult to relate to them. But with David, it's quite opposite. We start to see some of the things that he goes through in his life, and we realize that, oh, I can relate to that. I've gone through that. I've experienced that. And it helps make his life more meaningful to us. So having all this information, it's a good thing. We're able to relate to David because of this and all the stories we can read. We can read about the different life events. So we can read where David is the youngest son. I don't know who all here is the youngest in the family, but sometimes the youngest isn't always treated the best. They're not always given the first, right? Sometimes you get the hand-me-downs and so forth, and sometimes you don't always get to do the fun stuff. Sometimes you're left out in the field with the sheep while the rest of the family's having a nice dinner. You know, maybe that's a bit of an extreme example and what David experienced. But, you know, you start to realize that being the youngest, you don't always get the perks like the oldest son or the oldest daughter would have. His life didn't always go as expected, right? So, you know, things start to sort of really good for David. You know, he takes on Goliath. He becomes a hero. You know, he's a household name. And then all of a sudden, the king of that nation wants to kill you, and you're on the run, and you don't have a house, and you're living in a cave, and you know there wasn't a J.C. Penney's to run down to and get more clothes, you know. So he had to take what he had and run. There wasn't a 7-Eleven to stop in and get a hot dog, you know. He had to find food on the go, and you start to realize that life didn't go as he had planned or expected or kind of foresaw in his head. And we can relate to that. You know, we have this vision for our life, and we see how our life wants to go and what we expect, and then all of a sudden God puts a curveball in our life and he changes it up. And he had family issues. You know, he had to deal with brothers who were kind of harsh to him sometimes, and maybe we can relate to that. Maybe we have siblings that we don't always get along with or that aren't always easy to deal with. He had issues with his own children. Maybe we have kids and we have a hard time with them, or we're going through some rough years. And David had children that gave him a lot of issues, and he had troubles in that area of his life. David, he lived with a lot of stress. You know, I mean, he was a fugitive. He was on the run. He was a soldier, and I can only imagine, you know, like movies nowadays, they portray all the soldiers as just being like invincible, without emotion, like they can take on everything. But, you know, back in that day, being a soldier must have been rough. You know, it wasn't, they didn't have the material and the clothing that the soldiers have today. They don't have all those things that make being a soldier life a little bit easier that we have today compared to what they dealt with way back then in David's time. He had to deal with a nation. He had to deal with a nation of people. You know, we sometimes think, well, being king, that must have been awesome, you know. It must have just been great. He just, you know, told them, this is what you're going to do, and you're going to do it. But that's not how it works, right? When you're over a whole group of people and you say, this are the expectations, well, guess what? Some will follow them, some won't. And you got to deal with a lot of headaches and political pressures and so forth. David, his life, he was bottled, He battled depression, anxiety, and high levels of stress. You know, you can read in Psalm 142 and 143 of the depressions that he had to battle in his life and go through, and maybe we can relate to that. Maybe we go through anxiety or depression in our life, and we're constantly battling it and trying to work through that. David suffers loss. David has to be a shepherd, right? So he has to shepherd the people. He was instructed to feed the flock. And all of us play a role in that. We can identify to that aspect of his life, right? We all play a role in this ecclesia or in our ecclesias. We all play a role in helping that ecclesia operate and work, and we all play a role in feeding the flock. So there's so many different things we can talk about in David's life and relate to. And so what I did is I just cherry-picked a few of the life events that David goes through, and I picked a few of them, and I said, let's take a few lessons from them and apply them to our life today. So we're going to just cherry-pick a few examples from his life, and I put them in order so that way we wouldn't have to turn around to a lot of different places, and so it would be a little bit easier on us, hopefully, this morning. So what I specifically want to focus on is in David's life and trials that he goes through, I want to look at how he places his trust in the Lord. I want to look at how he relies on the Lord, and that's what gets him through it. That's what gets him through some of these difficult situations and trials that he goes through in his life. David doesn't know how things are going to turn out, but he trusts that God will work in a way to get him through a situation or help him through it. So first, I want to give an example about trust, something that I experienced in my life, and you know, a lesson that I found useful and can learn from it. You know, the good thing is sometimes I share things that I experienced in my life, and I'm always afraid because they're being recorded, and eventually my parents will hear it. But the good thing about this one is they already know about it, so this one can be recorded. So I remember back when I was a teenager, and my dad trusted me and my brother with his car. So he gave us the keys to his car. I have no idea why. Like, why would you give your keys to two teenage boys? But he did. He trusted us with his car. So, of course, we took really good care of it, right? You know, we made sure to drive at the speed limit and to take turns really slow. And you know, maybe not. But after not that long of a time, we had driven it for a little bit, and we went out in town and did what we were wanting to do and run our errands. And we were starting to come home, and they had some constructions and some stuff, barriers set up on the street, just right around the corner from my house. And so me and my brother thought, well, it'd be a really good idea to see how close we could get to the barriers and see if we could go around them without hitting them. Well, of course, we took off the right mirror. And, you know, the mirror is just dangling, and we're just sitting here going, man, what are we going to do? Like, Dad trusted us with his car. This is his work car. Like, he's got to take this to work tomorrow. What is going to happen? And so we spent some time at the hardware store, and we got as much of the super glue as we could find, and we started plastering that thing, and we're pushing it back on, and you know, we got it to hold, and we thought, okay, this looks half decent. Like, this isn't that bad of a job. Like, you know, it wasn't the most challenging thing we've had to put back together that we broke, you know, when our parents were at work. So we thought, you know, this isn't bad. You know, we might get away with this. And so we take the car back, we drop it off, no big deal. My dad's driving to work the next day, and of course it falls off on his way to work. And, you know, we get this call, and he's like, you know, what happened? And we're like, Dad, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean what happened? We gave it back in one piece, like there was nothing wrong. And he's like, no, the mirrors just don't fall off. Like, that just doesn't happen on cars. Like, and he does advertising, and it was all dealing with cars. So he knows a lot about cars, and he wasn't a dummy. And so, you know, needless to say, he didn't lend us his car for a while. But through that experience, really, what my dad wanted from us is he just wanted to hear it from us, right? He just wanted us to say that, hey, we know that you trusted us with the car, and we made a mistake. Like, you know, we're sorry. That's really what he wanted to hear from us. He knew he was given the keys to two teenage boys who, let's face it, you know, teenage boys and driving, it's a deadly combo. But he knew that it was probably not going to be the best idea, but he trusted us, and he wanted us to learn from that experience. It's a silly example, but It has a, you know, something that I remember even to this day. You know, it helps me to relate back that God trusts us with something very valuable. He has trusted us with his gospel message. And he wants us to know he wants to know how are we going to treat it? How are we going to respect it? God knows that we're going to make mistakes like me and my brother made. We made a mistake. And he just wants us to own up to those mistakes, to learn from them, to learn from those life experiences so that we can better learn to trust in him, that he will forgive us and that life will move forward. And that's really what my dad wanted from us. He wanted us to just, you know, he wanted to hear it from us. Life was going to move forward and he wanted us to learn from it and from that experience that we had together. So let's look at just a few examples of how David trusted in God and how that worked out for him. So David, he learns to trust in God through experience. So trust, it probably just doesn't happen overnight, right? It's not like we just immediately trust. So turn over to 1 Samuel 16, and the good thing is a lot of these stories that I picked are stories we're familiar with. We don't have to read a whole lot of verses to get the context and so forth. So 1 Samuel 16 is a story where Samuel, he's coming to meet with Jesse and his sons, David being the youngest, and Saul has been rejected, and now Samuel is looking for the next king of Israel. And of course, we know that it's going to be David, but David being the youngest, he was left to tend the sheep while his father and brothers were called to a sacrifice with Samuel the prophet. David, of course, at the time, he didn't know what Samuel's intentions were that day, but nonetheless, being left out would be hard to accept. He was left out in the field with the sheep while his family had this event. And immediately, like, what you pick up on this immediately while you're reading it, like, so if somebody from the world is reading this, they're going, man, that's not fair. That just seems so unfair. And to me, you know, that's the first thing I was kind of thinking too. Like, oh, man, that seems like a bummer. That seems so unfair. But what we start to pick up right on the surface of this story is that God works in a way, it might not always come off as fair, talk with my hands, sometimes I'm going to hit the microphone, but it doesn't always seem fair, but it's God's way. It's God's way in which he's going to work with us, and that we can view it as unfair, but in God's eyes it is not. He is working out a plan and purpose with us and a life lesson or an event that we can learn from. It would have been really easy for David to complain or to become upset about how unfair this was or how he's being left out and mistreated or how, you know, and he could have just abandoned his shepherd position and said, you know what, I'm not going to take this, I'm out of here. But he doesn't act that way. He doesn't handle that situation that way. And I think that's really remarkable from a young man to see that aspect of his character, the way he handles the situation. It doesn't seem to bother him. It doesn't seem to get to him. He goes about his daily business handling the sheep and he doesn't abandon his position or get upset with his father. So it's really amazing how David handles himself that day as these events unfold. And Samuel has Jesse call him in. David answers the call. He doesn't have anything negative to say. He doesn't have any sly comments to his father or to his brothers. And it really shows a trust in God. It really does. It really shows the trust that he had in the process. And life is a process, isn't it? We go through a process and it's life. And if we trust God, it shows in our attitude and in our character. Jesse wanted him with the sheep. His father wanted him with the sheep, so that's what he did. When his father called him in, that's what he did. He came in, and he answered that call. As David trusted in his father, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we trust in God the same way? Do we give the same trust to God in our life when things might seem unfair? When something doesn't seem fair or hard to accept, how do we respond to that situation? Do we have the attitude of David, or do we have a different attitude? Do we respond with bitterness or envy, or do we respond positively? Do we allow our emotions to get the best of us? A good example of this, and what's kind of interesting too, is you can kind of filter into another example of David, and I'll just reference it. We don't have to turn there. It's 1 Samuel 17, 28 and 29, where he has this interaction with his older brother, Eliab. Eliab really gets after him. And it's the whole thing where David and is saying, look, you know, what's going on with Goliath? Why are you allowing him to defy the army of God? And Eliab's like, hey, you know, zip your mouth. Like, what are you doing? you know, what are you talking about? You're the youngest. You need to be back with the sheep. And Eliab really gets after him, but, you know, the way David responds to his oldest brother, he just responds with, was it not but a word? You know, David could have responded and really escalated the situation, but he doesn't. He responds very, he responds very calmly, is what I should say, in that situation. So God puts situations in our life to see how we will respond to those challenges. God also, he knows that we're going to learn by experience. So he puts events in our life so that we can learn from them, so that we can learn to trust in him. He knows it just doesn't happen overnight, and he knows that we will learn through experiences as we come through them. And we look back on those experiences and we say, man, I don't know how that was going to work out, but it did. And what we do is we learn that that's how we build trust in God. So through experiences, we learn to trust in God. And that's exactly what David learned, and that's how he learned to trust in God. We can look back at when he references in 1 Samuel 17, he references about the lion and the bear. He had that trust instilled in him when he went to go fight Goliath. So it's through experiences that we learn to trust in God. So when we go through something, when something comes into our life, as unpleasant as it might be, as difficult as it might be, we have to remember that God's in control and he has something that he wants us to learn from it. And he wants us to trust him through the process. So flip over to 1 Samuel 17. I told you I put them in order so that way it'd make it easy on us this morning. So let's flip over to 1 Samuel 17 and look at another experience that David has. 1 Samuel 17 is, of course, it's the story about David and Goliath. So if you look at 32, and I'm just going to read a section of verses here. It's in verse 32, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He's a man of war." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him, smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose again, me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion, the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord will be with thee." So David is going to battle with Goliath. Just David by himself is going to battle a man who is substantially bigger than him, who's way stronger than he'll ever be, who's experienced in battle, whereas David is not. David's experienced with sheep and taking on a lion and a bear, which I would imagine is quite incredible. It's hard to even fathom, but I would imagine that battle could be slightly different. Whose physical stature caused the army of Israel to flee. So here's a man whose stature alone caused the whole army to just say, you know what, I'm not going to go take him on. The whole army backed off and said, this guy's too big. I can't take this guy on. And it also describes Israel's army as being sore afraid. So the one man made the whole army sore afraid. So now there are exercises that we use today to build trust, right? They're called the trust fall. So if I was to like stand up here, turn my back, you know, there would be people who would be back there and I have to trust them that they would catch me. Now, this experience that David is going through in his life, this is like the ultimate trust fall, right? So he had gone through things in his life. He had built experiences in his life that had caused him to trust in God, but this is quite the life event. This is like the trust fall on steroids, right? You're going to take on a man who has caused the whole army to be sore afraid. So David's past experiences draws the conclusion that God will deliver him. David talks about those experiences which develop this trust in God. He talks about the bear and the lion, which we've already brought up. And he gives full credit to God and explains that he trusts that God will deliver him from this man, Goliath. This example really causes us to stop and think about those times in our life when we face a Goliath-sized problem or trial or difficulty in our life. There's sometimes problems arise or trials that come up in our life that are so big, so complex, so difficult. They stress us to the max, and we go, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. Like, we could become so stressed, our body will start to shut down. It'll almost just seize up. And we go, you know, and that's how our brain works sometimes in those really difficult situations. It seizes up. It can't comprehend how we are going to get through this problem. And we don't know how the trial is going to work out. We don't know where we're going to get the strength to get through this trial, or how life is going to go back to normal, or how we're going to move forward in life, because all we can see is that problem right in our face, staring us right in the face, and we don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to handle it. But David, he gives us the formula for handling these supersized problems. He gives us the formula for figuring it out. We reflect back on the times in which God has already delivered us in our life and those past experiences that will build the courage and the trust for us to move forward. So what God wants us to do is when we face these supersized problems is he wants us to look back on our life, look back at the situations that we've already gone through and experienced and how he's brought us through them, how he's delivered us through them to get the strength and courage to move forward in our life. It's really hard to do. It's actually one of those things that's really easy to say, but really hard to do, because when we face a really big problem, we tend to just see that problem. We don't tend to see the past and what we've gone through to build the courage, or to get the courage and strength and trust in God from it. But that's how God wants us to work. He wants us to look back in our life and see those times in which we have come through difficult situations and to build the courage and trust in him from those times. Also, now flip over to 1 Samuel 20. I want to talk for a minute. So we see that God builds trust through life experiences, through those things which we experience. He wants us to look back on experiences that we've had to gain the strength and encouragement to get through difficult situations. But God also works in another way. When he puts events in our life that are difficult, when we go through a trial, he also works in another way. There's another way in which we can trust him by trusting our brothers and sisters for help and guidance. So turn over to 1 Samuel 20, verses 35 and 42. So this is the story of David and Jonathan, right? So King Saul and his anger and his jealousy toward David is out of control. He's really, King Saul is just done with David. He wants to kill him, he wants to remove him, and he wants David out of the picture. And so David has to flee, David has to get out of there. So things were going pretty good in David's life, and then King Saul gets crazy and David has to flee, David has to get out of there. But he's built a friend, he's built a brother that he can rely on in really difficult situations, and that's Jonathan. And it paints a really good picture for us, because there's going to be these supersized problems, these really difficult problems we face, and God's going to want us to turn to our brothers and sisters for help, for guidance, for direction. And that's what David does. And that's what trust in God does for us. It teaches us to lean on our brothers and sisters for help. So David, he gets pulled from being a shepherd. He becomes a hero, a household name with the slaying of Goliath. King Saul brings him into his inner circle. Saul sends Jonathan, befriends him. Saul gives his daughter Michal to David as his wife. And so things look good for David. But then they changed when Saul got crazy, and Saul becomes jealous and angry towards David, and he has to flee. But Jonathan helps him. And David knew during this difficult time in his life he couldn't do it alone. He couldn't rely on just himself to get through this situation. And he trusts in God, and he reaches out for help. He reaches out to Jonathan to help him get through this difficult situation and to give him guidance on whether to stay or to leave. So we try to gain some of the lessons from this story and apply them to our life. And we ask, you know, who do we trust in? When life becomes difficult and chaotic, do we follow the example of David and lean on our brothers and sisters? Do we lean on those around us in this room for help and guidance during those difficult trials and life events we go through? Do we rely on someone who will provide us godly wisdom and advice during our trials and struggles in life? And that's what David did. He relied on those brothers and sisters that would give him the help and the guidance to make the right decisions, and he leaned not on the world. So flip over to 1 Samuel 22, just one chapter over, and we're going to look at how David trusts in God's plan. And this is one thing that I know would be really, sometimes it's really hard for me, because there's things that happen, there's things that we go through, and we start to say, like, is this part of God's plan? Is this what God has intended or planned for us? And we don't see how it's going to work out or how it makes sense. But David gives us this example of trusting in God's plan, even when things look complex, even when things look difficult, and we might not see the solution. David says, you know what, you have to trust in God. He will make it plain and clear at the right time. But in the moment when it's complex, you have to trust in God and his plan. In 1 Samuel 22, and I'll just read verses 1 and 2. This is when David has fled, and he's in the cave. He's fled from Saul. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither with him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So things aren't going well in David's life, right? So he has to leave his house. He leaves King Saul's house. He's left everything behind. And now when things are already complex, who does God send him? Who does God send to be with David in that cave? He sends the distressed. He sends those that are in debt, those that are discontented, and they gathered themselves unto him. And if I was David, I don't know about you guys, but that would stress me out beyond stressed out. Like, I think I would just want to shut down. Like David's life is difficult already, and then the 400 men that are sent to David have serious complexities and difficulties and trials in their own life. It's not like God just sent over to David's, you know, Bill Gates, who's got plenty of money to get him out of all these difficult situations, to get him to, you know, pay for a good army, a trained army, to pay for security or counseling or any of those other things that he might need through the situation. That's not who God sends. God sends 400 men and families who are going through some of the exact same things that David is facing, some of these really difficult, supersized problems in his life, and they've got some in theirs. And what I find really fascinating about this is the way that David responds. Flip over to Psalm 34. I want you to just pick up and see how David responds to this. So I think my response might have been different than David's, to say the least. If you're on the run, if you're having, you know, difficulties, and then you just get sit 400 families who have complex issues, I think I would have been bewildered. I think I would have been upset. I think I would have been confused. And I might have just kept on running past the cave, right? And just kept on going. But that's not how David approaches it. It just shows an incredible trust that David has and an incredible attitude that he displays. So Psalm 34 and 11 says this. It says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's what David's attitude was. So these men come to David, and that's how he responds. Come to me. Come on in. I'm going to help you. I realize that your life is difficult. I realize that you got problems, and I'm going to try to help you the best I can by teaching you about the Lord. That is an incredible attitude and an incredible trust that David has in God. Because guess what? There wasn't a Costco down the store where he could run down and go get one of those pies to feed like 400 people, or to grab, you know, 20 large pizzas, you know, and just to get out of there. He couldn't do that. They had to now find food for 400 families plus David and himself. They had to find enough room and the cave, clothing, and so forth. And David says, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make this work. And he relies upon God. And it's an incredible attitude and an incredible example to us. It really goes to show why David was chosen by God. In Psalm 78, 70 through 72, you don't have to turn it up, I'll just read it for you. It says, "He chose David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to the shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With an upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. God brought him out because God knew that he could take care of people, that he could look after them and make sure that they would be okay. He had those skills, and God put David in that situation for that very reason. So our circumstances in life, they may change. They may become complex like David's. Our job situation may change. Our school situation may change. Our family life may change. Our friends in our life may change. And things might become complex. But God's expectation of us doesn't. His expectation remains the same. He wants us to respond with a David-like attitude, with positive attitude, a willingness to help our brothers and sisters, our ecclesial family. God wants us to trust in him. God wants to know, how will we respond to these situations? Because guess what? We're in this large, complex family like David was in that cave. He was in a very complex family with issues. And we're in this ecclesial family that has issues and difficulties and trials and so forth. And God wants to know, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to have the attitude of David, that helpful attitude, wanting to help each other, to look out for each other, to encourage each other, and to teach each other to trust in the Lord, and to encourage each other in a way that says, look, I know you're going through something. I know that it's difficult, but if we trust in God, it will work out. And so he has placed us in this large family that deals with issues and so forth, just like David had to experience. And we can take that example of David, and we can apply it to our ecclesial life. So the last example, I know, it was a lot of them. I when you read through David, his story is so big, it's hard to just cherry pick a few and to leave out a lot of really good examples. So I try to keep them in order just for ease and convenience. So flip over to 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5. We'll just talk about one more, and then we'll wrap up. 1 Samuel 23, 1 through 5. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go, smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the enemies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle, smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants. So David goes to battle against the Philistine with a group of fighters who are completely untrained, a group of fighters who are dealing with complexities in their life, who had fled to this cave, and David takes them, and he goes and saves a nation. Or he goes and saves, the people of Keilah. And these were men who were distressed. They were on the run. They fled from difficult lives. David takes a scared and untrained army. In verse 3, it says, they're like, what are you doing, David? Saul's just around the corner. We're not really trained for this. What is your expectation in this outcome? And David says, you got to trust. You got to have faith in God. And he goes to God, and he asks God twice, and God says, yes, go to the Philistines, and you will be victorious. So David takes this scared and untrained army to war against the Philistines, who are combat tested. But David makes this God's battle. David turns it over to the Lord. If you remember back in the example of Goliath, David and Goliath in 1 Samuel. We didn't read it, but after he defeats Goliath, he talks about how it was the Lord's battle, right? He gives it to the Lord. So David makes this God's battle. He turns to God and he asks for help. David trusts that God will hold fast to his word and deliver them to victory against the Philistines. And like David, we can't fight our battles alone. We cannot overcome the trials and the difficulties of this life without the deliverance of God. We have to trust in him that he will deliver us, just like he did David. We must ask for help and trust that God will be there, that he will provide the right solution and the direction for our life, like he did in David's. It might not always be clear, it might not always be what we prayed about, what we wanted, but God will provide the right solution at the right time. And he will direct our life in the way that it needs to be. So we've looked at a few examples of David's life, and what's really fun about David's life, and especially for using it for an exhortation, is it's really easy to connect him to Christ. So I thought, slam dunk. We can use David, and then we can very easily segue into the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see all this these examples of David who trusted in the Lord, and it's really neat to look at David because, well, one, he's an imperfect man. He makes mistakes. He's very relatable to you and I. He has complexities in his life and so forth, and he deals with these trials. He's relatable. But what's fun throughout the Word of God is he's constantly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's constantly connected to Jesus. And so we want to use those connections to turn our attention to the emblems as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. David in 2 Samuel 7 was given promises from God. A house for David would be established, his son would build God's house, and a seed to rule on David's throne and kingdom forever. David was made these promises, but he had to trust that God would bring them about. He didn't see them in his lifetime. He had to trust in God. It wasn't something he would see in his lifetime, but when we link them together with Luke chapter 1, we're not going to go there this morning. You can look at it later if you'd like. If you link these promises to Luke chapter 1, we see very clearly that the son that was promised to David was God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as David displayed a lot of trust in God, Christ also had to have complete trust in his Father. Christ waited patiently for his ministry to begin, just as David waited patiently in that field with the sheep. Christ trusted in God's timeline, just as David trusted in the timeline of God. And he had complete trust in his Father, just as David had to have trust in his Father. Christ trusted his Father through all the various trials he endured. He knew they weren't going to be easy, that they would be difficult. He prayed to his Father and he asked for strength and help. No doubt that was the same way David approached his difficulties and trials. He prayed to God and he looked for God's answer and guidance. Christ trusted him in the wilderness during his ministry. Christ trusted that God would provide him the right amount of focus to battle the flesh, the right amount of strength to overcome that nature. Christ trusted that God would give him enough time to impact enough people so that God's message would be shared and spread. Christ trusted God to have enough strength to endure the cross. And that must have been huge. I mean, Christ knew that this was coming. He knew that the cross was coming. But he trusted in his Father, that his Father would provide enough to help him get through that. God has provided us enough. He has. He's provided us enough. He's provided us a hope. He has given us his Son to reconcile to him. If we trust in him as David and Christ did, then we will see with our own eyes the fulfillment of God's promises he made to David. Our trust and obedience in God pleases the Father. It is what God desires from us. He desires that we will trust in him in all aspects of our life, that we will choose his ways and have authority granted to the tree of life and may enter into his holy city, whose king is the root and offspring of David, whose king is the one we remember today through the bread and wine. And I just want to leave off with just one thing that I picked out from a hymn. It comes from Psalm 125, and it's also from hymn 62, and it's just one little verse from it. Do good, O Lord, do good to those who put their trust in thee.